Last week, we covered a fair piece of ground, which was, scripturally speaking, we covered a fair piece of ground. We went through all of Nahum. I just didn't want to break it up. It was kind of a consistent thought, and I didn't want to break it up. I wanted to kind of just stay with it and go through it. But this morning, we're going to spend time in Habakkuk, and we're just going to go through the first chapter and then the first four verses of chapter 2, and then we'll break it there, and then we'll go from verse 5 through the end of the chapter in our next study. It was the best spot that I could find to kind of, so we could get the right thought going, or the right place to kind of break it and not lose content. In verse 1 of chapter 1 in Habakkuk, we get the introduction to kind of who it is that's going to be sharing this message with us, this prophetic word. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So similar to Nahum, he did have some kind of vision, or he saw something. There was some kind of insight to what he saw. And the same here, he saw something, he had some type of insight and visibly could kind of connect with something. We see that this is, he's specifically referred to as the prophet. So he's obviously probably been recognized. There are some that believe, and many of the scholars believe, that Habakkuk was part of the priestly order. And so we kind of see him in that light and kind of connected that way as a prophet. So this could mean that the society there saw him in that role, having a prophetic role. The burden we talked about in a recent message also, it's a weighty message or something that he's carrying that he needs to deliver. He needs to bring this out. He needs to share it. So he's got this burden and he's going to bring this weighty message. Now, he is the last of the minor prophets that we would see chronologically prior to Judah's being overtaken by the Babylonians. So he's the last one visibly connected prior to this Babylonian, they were taken, overtaken, and taken captive. You remember we talked about the Assyrians and how the Assyrians then had Nineveh as their capital city. And it's kind of north a ways and at quite a distance from Jerusalem. But as you look at it, you see Jerusalem was the only place, just that area of Judah and Jerusalem that was not overtaken. It's like a postage stamp in the middle of the East that wasn't overtaken at the time by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the world ruling power at the time. And there they are sitting there. And the Assyrians just kind of, they're surrounded them, but they don't really, haven't taken over Jerusalem itself. But now Habakkuk's kind of got this vision of what's coming and that the Assyrians are going to fall, remember, to the Babylonians there. And then now the Babylonians are going to move on in and begin to take over Jerusalem. So Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians, and this is part of what he kind of sees that's going to happen. He sees all of this around him. They actually, end up, as they get overtaken in maybe 608, 609, he is prophesying just prior to that time period speaking to them, to the people of Judah. And really, it's interesting because in this prophetic message, it does involve something that they would have been familiar with, but one of the things that I found very interesting is it's really, you know how the prophet is mostly speaking to people on behalf of God. So it's a proclamation from the Lord through someone to people, right? So that's the prophetic, role. But interestingly here, we're getting an interesting insight into Habakkuk because he is actually speaking to God regarding the people. And he's having this interaction because he's trying to understand. This is what I would say as we get started on this. Perspective is very, very important. There's a lot of things that go on in life that can cause our perspective to get skewed or off what God would have it to be on. Now, the prophet here understands that something is happening. They're surrounded by the wicked, in a sense. He does know that that Judah, by and large, is wicked to the extent that they were, you know, whether there's conjecture that there was a potential span of time in there where they were banned from idol worship. There is that possibility. But he still knows that the people's hearts are not for the one true living God, even in Judah. And this is a horrible thing. We've talked about this, these going through these minor prophets is an interesting time to be doing that when we live in a nation that's divided. We live in a nation that's, you can kind of see it, and it's palpable right now because of the elections and so on that are taking place in our country. And so we see all this, and I think it's interesting how there's so much white noise, isn't there? And you know what white noise? White noise is like the television and all these different things, you know, these news reports and all these different things that you can read. You know, we have it streaming, you know, on our phones through different media, Twitter, Facebook, and so on. And so, you know, we have all this data, all this information, but we've got to make sure that the information or the things that we're hearing, we have to push them through some filtration, right? We want to be hearing from God. So here the prophet has got these questions to God as he looks about the world around him immediately there. He's looking about the area. There's another prophet that's very predominant that parallels the time of Habakkuk, and that would be Jeremiah. He would parallel that time period. And his question now, as he starts to approach God, he starts to ask the Lord, he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" His sense is that, remember, we started off this idea of perspective. So he's questioning what's going on, what he sees and what he hears. He's questioning what's happening around him. He's got questions, and it's okay to question what's going on around you. It's okay to ask God about this. I think we get a great insight into an interactive relationship with God. I think it's good for us to view this and to see this as it is. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you. And then he says, violence. He says, this is what's going on, and you will not save. He says, I see the violence going around us, and you're not judging or dealing with it. Now, it could be that he's viewing the Assyrians, you know, prior to the Babylonians taking over, because he was prophesying during that time period. It's possible that that's part of it. He sees this wickedness, and you're not judging it yet. And then he says, And cause me to see trouble. I see all of what's happening, for the plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, or basically that word powerless means paralyzed, or it's rendered useless. You know, the law is not being applied. You know, not only do we see that from a spiritual standpoint, but my goodness, we can see that, you know, even today in our nation, we watch, you know, where's the power of the law? You know, so many get away with so many different things. This is not meant to be a politically charged message. I'm just sharing with you what the word says regarding that. But it's just there in this spot right now, where the prophet's just looking and saying, the law, he says, I see all of this, and it just seems to be powerless, and justice never goes forth. In other words, we can see what needs to take place, but it's not being meted out. It's not being dealt with. The circumstance isn't being corrected. For the wicked surround the righteous all around, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. This is an interesting thing. And I think it's important for us to think through when we see this, because our perspective can be tainted oftentimes, again, by the voices we hear around us. And it's important that we're immersing ourselves in his word so that we've got some kind of, you know, the Bible says that we can, the washing of the water of the word, that the water of the word washes our hearts and minds. You know, we want to be those new wineskins that the Bible talks about. It has nothing to do with our age, but it does have everything to do with our perspective and how we see God. So again, it's not chronological, but it is this idea of our posture, our position, how do we see things? And one of the things that's interesting when you read about being new wineskins in the New Testament, where it talks, I want to pour out new wine into new wineskins, because if I put new wine into old wineskins, what happens? It goes into the wineskin, and because they're not pliable. They're not soft and supple. It'll bust. Therefore, I want to pour out. And then this next time, when he says it again, he uses a different word for new. The first time he was talking about brand new. New wine into new wineskins. Then he talked about old wineskins, and then he talks about, therefore, I want to pour out new wine into new wines. And this new is, it's a word in the original language for renewed. And do you know how they renewed them? They would take those leather skins, you know, the skins, and they would soak them in water. Interesting. That allowed them now to be pliable again. Not to be resistant, but to be pliable. So we want to wash ourselves in the water of the word so that we can be pliable. Because perspective, again, is what we're dealing with here. This is what the prophet is struggling with. He sees everything going on around him. He says, judgment is perverse. The decisions that are made, it's perverse. Wicked surrounds all, even the righteous are surrounded by the wicked. They seems like they don't stand a chance. Righteousness doesn't seem to stand a chance. We're going to get to this when we close out today. Righteousness doesn't seem to stand a chance. Oh, I disagree. He says then in verse 5, this is the Lord's, so this is what this is kind of cool too, is the Lord's not obligated to you and I to reply every time we ask a question, is he? Because he's God, right? He's sovereign, so he's not obligated, but I love how gracious he is. These are sincere questions, and God's responding to him. In verse 5, it is the beginning of God's response to Habakkuk's questions. How long is this going to go on? What's happening that the injustice goes on? He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. And then he's going to go on, and from verse 6 through 11, we'll talk about it in just a second, he's going to explain some of the things that are going to take place. He says, you know, you're going to have a hard time even believing this when you watch it go down, type thing, but it's going to go down. That's kind of what happens when there's vision. You know, you see it happening, but sometimes it's like, man, I can't even believe this, even though God's given us, you know, information about it. This is interesting in verse 5 to me, because God's kind of correcting him in a very polite, subtle, but direct way. He's loving, but he's saying, look, you're not looking at this the right way. You're kind of, and I'm being very direct on what God's saying here, he's kind of saying, you're saying God's not, I'm not really moving. And he's saying, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I am on the move. This gets to an interesting thing about perspective. Because things aren't the way I think they should be or the way I want them to be, doesn't mean God's not moving. This is where perspective clicks in. Because sometimes I can get it in my mind, we can get it in our minds, that things are supposed to be going a certain way, or be like this, or be like that, you know, or this situation should be different than that, than I, you know, we get this stuff in our minds, like it's supposed to go a certain way. And if it's not going that way, then it must not be God. And God's saying, no, you see, what happens when I get fixed on this idea of God's not doing things the way I think he should be doing, or I get focused on what I think God's not doing, I'm often apt to miss the very things that God is doing. This is where perspective comes in view. Some of y'all are like owls, and you're able to see all around you better than some of the rest of us. We get a certain perspective, and it's hard to see peripheral very well, right? Well, we want to have good peripheral vision, and God's trying to expand the window of outlook for Habakkuk to see it a little bit, see the perspective a little bit wider out there than just this myopic vantage point that can be very narrow in its perspective. I think God should be doing this way. It's very narrow. And God's saying to Habakkuk, yeah, I understand how you're seeing it, but you need to see this part of it. Do you remember the Elisha's servant that was with him? And he was saying, man, we are surrounded. He's telling the prophet, man, we are surrounded. We're done. We're surrounded. There's no hope. The armies that are against us surround us. And this guy's freaked out because he's thinking, I'm paraphrasing, of course. He's freaked out. He's thinking, well, what's happening? We're just going to die here. And this guy seems too awfully relaxed about all of it, you know? And then Elijah says, hey, he prays and he says, hey, go take another look. Go look again. He goes out and he looks and he sees all these armies that surround him. But then he sees past that and sees the army of the Lord surrounding that. See, that's a right perspective, isn't it? In circumstances, seeing past the immediate circumstance. This is what's happening with Habakkuk. He sees what's going on. He's getting a feel for it. He's challenging God, saying, why aren't you helping the just? Because he believes, and this is a bummer too, what caused his perspective to get off. He was looking at it from, we are, even though we're messed up in Judah, we're more just than they are. He's letting a reduced standard be the standard of comparison. Do you see? He's using this reduced standard of, hey, yeah, you compare yourself to, all these violent criminals maybe and stuff, and your life's looking pretty sweet. You know, I'm doing good with God, you know, but you could still be off and not really be walking with God, but you're not, you know, this horrible criminal, right? You get what I'm saying? But it's the standard that we're supposed to use is who? The person of Jesus Christ, not other people. Now the thing. So again, it's perspective that we're talking about. And he says, man, you look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. That's what he says again. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. He says, man, this is going to be hard to take. Now he's going to go on and share some of it, but we got a little bit of an understanding about it. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation. This is the description of who they are and how they roll, which marches through the breadth of the earth. They possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. They're their own rule. They're their own law. They're not governed by others. They're not governed by God. They're not governed. They just do what they want. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. The cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. Everywhere they go, they just take all these people, and they even just in great numbers, you know, they just take people. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. So this is in a nutshell what God's saying in this little portion there. He describes how wicked they are. He describes how they overtake. He talks through that portion of it, of what it's going to be like. And he says, the only reason this is going on is because I'm using them. I'm using the Babylonians to judge ultimately Judah, God's people, ultimately. But in so doing, I'm also dealing with the Assyrians. I'm going to deal with the Assyrians, and I'm also dealing with... Because remember what we talk about? When God is doing this, it is because he's raising a family. He's a father who loves, and he's correcting. He's wanting to bring about correction for the nation Israel. But these think that it's all themselves. He goes at the end in verse 11 and says, they commit this offense, ascribing this power to his God. In other words, they're saying, oh, it was us. And God's saying, don't misunderstand, Habakkuk. Don't misunderstand. It's not them. I'm allowing this to take place. I'm using them for my purpose. So we have to be cautious when we watch what happens in all of the times of, you know, watch as we go through the next couple of months. and we see what happens. You know, we got to be aware. God allows things for his purpose, ultimately, whatever that is. I encourage you to exercise your right. That's what I would encourage you to do. If you're an American citizen, you have the right to vote, and I encourage you to do so. Verse 12 now. So we kind of get this idea. He talks about what's going to happen. He talks about how it's going to happen, what they're like. He says, man, you got to get your perspective right. Habakkuk, you're missing some of this. And now the prophet brings up this another kind of a series of questions. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He says, aren't you our God? Aren't you going to watch out over us? Aren't you going to take care of us? We can say that sometimes as Christians, you know, difficulty shouldn't come my way or shouldn't come your way. No, difficulty does come our way. God allows those things for his purpose and for his glory. We want to trust the Lord is what the whole point of this ultimately is. Are you not from everlasting? No, again, this is perspective. He says, oh my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Oh Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. They should be judged. Now see, he's kind of, so when we go to the Lord, are we going to the Lord for counsel or are we counseling the Lord? You get what I'm saying? It's easy, isn't it? When we're praying, we're talking. We're to pray, you know, when the disciples asked, teach us to pray. And then we went through what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really just kind of a model or an outline for us to utilize for prayer. But we see when he goes through that, it's not get my will done, is it? It's get thy will be done. You know, we want God's, what's perspective again. It's this adjustment constantly going on. He's saying, hey, they should be judged. Oh, rock, you have marked them for correction. They need to be adjusted. They need to be corrected. And yet you're going to use them as correction for the people, your people. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Again, they're going to come. They're going to overtake God's people, right? He says, no, we're better than them. That's not right. That's not fair. We're better than them. And he goes on and he says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that they have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. It says they're worshiping, you know, their own means of what they're doing. Because by them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Basically, this is the thing. The prophet doesn't like what God's doing. You ever felt like that when you're just praying or seeing situations or certain things? You just kind of, you know, God, I don't like the way you're doing this, or I don't like the way this is going happening, or I don't like. And again, it's all about perspective, isn't it? It's about that adjustment of perspective. He doesn't like the plan, and he's saying, we're not as wicked as they are. So this doesn't seem equitable. It doesn't seem right. Again, we don't want to lose sight of God's sovereignty and his view. So he's offered up this questioning again. And he now says in the beginning, because verse 1 really goes with, it almost looks like it could be verse 18 of chapter 1, okay? When you're studying through it, it kind of, they're specifically linked together. At least that's the perspective in which I see this. Because he's really, God's not responding yet. It's still Habakkuk's conversation with the Lord. And he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, speaking of God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I think that last part is very important as we start this thought. This last little statement that he says, I'm going to listen to see what he's going to say when I'm corrected. He's approaching God ultimately. He knows God intimately enough to know that God is always right. You remember when one of the soldiers comes up against, he comes up against this one greater than he's, and he's frightened, and he says, you know, whose side are you on? You remember? He says, whose side are you on? He says, the Lord's. I'm on God's side. You know, I think that's important. You know, he's kind of getting that. He's approaching it with humility because he knows something's not right in what he's thinking. You ever felt that way? Like, you know, you're interacting with the Lord, or you're trying to see what's going on in your circumstances and life situation. You're trying to get a picture of it or get a grip on it. And it's hard to see the trees for the forest, kind of like, you know, you just can't quite see what is God doing in the midst of this, or how is this really going to play out, or what's going to happen? What I will answer when I am corrected. What's my response going to be, waiting, knowing that God, my perspective's off. I'm skewed somehow with this. I'm not seeing this quite right because I don't like the way God's planning on doing this. And so he's asking again, this verse 12 through 17 and into chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I need to hear from the Lord on this. I need to hear from God. Something doesn't seem like it's clicking right here, and I need to hear from God. That's kind of the idea or the thought in it. But how does he approach it, wanting to hear from the Lord? How does he, what is the prophet, what is his position? What does he do? I think it's great that he begins to seek God, and the first thing that he does, he says, I will stand my watch, that first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. I think there's a few things that you can note on this that are going to be helpful to you. I will stand my watch. Basically, he's making a statement. This would be our conversion, our equal to this understanding. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to take some time, and I'm really going to seek God and see what it is that God would speak to me. Some of you guys know that, you know, different backgrounds, but some of you know what it means to pray through something. Some of you are familiar with that terminology, to really pray through something. Some of you know what there's a right thought behind that, to pray through something. In other words, you're going to really seek the Lord, and I don't want to do much until I hear from God. I really want to pursue hearing from the Lord. So he's saying, basically, I'm going to go up on stand my watch, and you'd stand your watch. He was implying that he was going to go be alone, and he's going to go to a place where he's alone, and he can just hear from God. Again, the thing that helps you and I get the right perspective is when we have time where it's not so much white noise. You know, where the phone's turned off, the computer's turned off, or set aside, or put on silent, or however you want to do that, airplane mode, whatever you want to do. But just where you're not wanting to engage in that data feed. You're wanting to engage in the God data feed, right? So I want to hear from God. I want to hear from his word. I want him to speak to my heart. So this first thing that he does is he's purposed it inside himself that he is going to seek the Lord. So you and I would be able to do that same thing. We can purpose it inside ourselves to really seek the Lord. Then the next thing we find is, I will set myself on the rampart. I will set myself on the rampart. And again, this is an area where we're by ourselves. He is, when he goes up on the wall as a watchman, he's going up, as I mentioned just a moment ago, you go up on this wall, you go up, you're alone. So he's kind of saying, I'm going to go up, I'm going to seek the Lord, but I'm going to also go up and I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to spend time just me and God. I want to hear from God. I want to know what God, because somehow God's saying something, and I'm not seeing it the way he's saying it, what he's saying. I'm not seeing it from the same perspective. I'm not getting it. How can this be right that God would take the unjust to correct the just. Well, when the just aren't living just, then God corrects the just with the unjust. We see this pattern over and over again through the scriptures. When the just aren't living just, God uses the unjust to correct the just. And you get the gist of that? Yeah, exactly. Seeking God, obviously, this is a faith thing that's happening as well. Because when we get into this next one, not only is there this time of being alone, so it's personal. So he does it, the first thing is it's with purpose. He's going to seek him in, you know, it's intentionally purposing it to seek the Lord. The next one, he's by himself. He's alone. It's a place of solitude. He wants to hear from God. I've heard it said that a quiet place, a quiet heart, and a quiet time. I like that. A quiet place, a quiet heart, and a quiet time. Boy, seek to spend some time alone with God. And there is more interference. And I mean, you can read through the Bible, which can even be very easily distracted by the enemy as well. But you can do a whole lot of stuff. But when you're really seeking him through prayer and wanting to hear from him, and you've got these sincere questions, man, there is so much interference. You know, just white noise and interference. It's just crazy. All of a sudden, the dog starts barfing and the cats are scratching and there's, you know, I mean, crazy stuff goes on, you know? I mean, it's really true. All of a sudden, you know, no one's knocked at your front door for weeks, months, and years. And all of a sudden, bing, ding, you know, somebody's at the front door. It's just crazy what can go on. The distractions and the things that can happen when we really want to do that exact thing and hear from the Lord. And this is the next, which I think is so important, is this last part says, and watch to see what he will say to me. Do you notice that? How affirmed he is. This is very important. How affirmed he is that God is going to say something to him. That leads me to believe that it is a seeking the Lord in faith. I know that God is going to speak to me. I know that I, remember what we find in James, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That's a promise. If we're really, hey, Lord, I really need to try and understand this. He will speak to you. He will speak to me. We just sung that, didn't we? You know, about speak. I want your truth. I want truth. I don't want all the fluff. I don't want all the just, you know, I want the truth. This is what's so great about the ministry here, and I love about this kind of this particular type of a style of ministry where we teach through the word. And what I appreciate about it is, you know, a lot of times we can, you know, if there's things out there that we can eat, you know, like the hot fudge sundae, right? And it tastes good, but there's really not a lot of nutritional value on it. It tastes good, and I keep going back because I like hot fudge sundaes because they taste good, but you can't survive ultimately on that. You've got to eat your green beans. You've got to eat your mashed potatoes. You've got to eat your chicken or your fish, or get it into some good category. Or your steak or your hamburgers or whatever it is, but you get the idea. The idea is that, man, what I'm dining on, what I'm feeding on, the information I'm feeding on is going to be feeding something. It's either feeding the flesh or it's feeding the spirit. The word of God, as we talked about, that washing of the water of the word, that does the spirit man within us. The spirit of God within us is built up. God is built up within you as a believer, within me as a believer, when I'm dining on his word. It provides spiritual nutrition that I need. I am telling you, the craziest thing is, even if we don't have full comprehension of what we're reading, the Spirit is ministering to us even as we read. And I tell people, just keep reading your Bible. I don't understand what I'm saying. It's okay. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. One of the things I learned from our older senior pastor, Pastor Chuck, years ago, he used to tell us, well, there's one benefit about getting a little bit older. And he said that it was the benefit of a cumulative knowledge, that you keep taking this in, you keep taking this in, you keep taking this in. And those of you who have a few more miles know exactly what I mean. You keep taking this in, and it, all of a sudden it starts to fit together. It starts making this beautiful mosaic of the truth of who God really is, his nature, his character. He is love. At the very core of everything that he is love. Isn't it amazing to think that he loves you? You know you. Even if I don't know you that well, you know you. I know me. And I'm always amazed by that, that God loves me and he loves you. He accepts you. He accepts me as we are. And then he takes us and he begins to teach us simple little things like this. Those few thoughts are very helpful because by faith, there was an expectation that God will be speaking. If you read that one last little portion again and watch to see what he will say to me, not what he might say to me, what I'm hoping he says to me, but that, no, God will speak to me. If you turn over to Hebrews 11, yes, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God, speaking of a relationship with Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Your life, my life, our lives aren't pleasing to God apart from faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, now reading along with me now, that he is God, and that he, Jesus, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will reward your diligent seeking of him by responding to you. The key is about counsel from the Lord is we need to receive the counsel of the Lord regardless of how palatable it is. Does that make sense? And what I mean by that is sometimes God provides the counsel to us, you know, and then we doubt what the counsel is. So now we're not receiving it in faith. And now we're susceptible to being tossed to and fro with all kinds of thoughts. But if I want God's counsel, I want to hear his counsel, I want to receive his counsel, and I want to live out the counsel that he provides. The Lord answered me. This is the response. This is what he came up with when he was waiting to hear from the Lord. He says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. This is a little insight about vision. And we might take over some of this again next week, pick up in the same area and teach through it a little bit further and then wrap things up. But just to whet our palate for our next study, while he's in this place of quietness, this solitude, while he's seeking the Lord, expecting to hear from God, God does answer him and says to him, write the vision. This that I'm going to speak to you, write it down. Make it plain on tablets. Establish this by writing it out, that he may run who reads it. Whoever this is imparted to, not only for you personally, but whoever this is imparted to, it will be made very clear. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Vision is oftentimes out a bit in the distance, isn't it? It's not always immediate. It's sometimes, you know, when they talk about this idea of being in ministry for us, when I read through, it talks about being an overseer within the body of Christ. And it means just that, that you can see out a little bit. The idea is for all of us to be able to get out there and see not only the war, the battle that's going on around us spiritually, but that we can see the Lord, the greater picture, the one who is victorious that surrounds all of that. It's not the battle we're in that we're to focus on, right? That's not the perspective. It's to focus on the greater one who is the victor ultimately. This vision, he says, man, it's for the appointed time. It's maybe not going to happen right away, because this is many years before this overtaking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It says it's for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. This is so important. It's a key to the word and to understanding the word. When these things have been spoken, we've been reading many things. You read through Daniel's prophecies, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the prophets and the minor prophets. You read, you watch these things. God's word spoke them, and then they did come to pass. Well, God has spoken great and powerful prophetic words regarding the times in which you're living right now. God has spoke powerful words regarding the time in which you live. Now, a lot of us weren't born yet, but some of us were. In 1948, that the nation Israel would be gathered back again to its land, and that they would be a nation again. That's just one little snippet of many prophecies regarding the times in which we live. That the nation Israel is a nation right now. And that the temple will be rebuilt. All of these things are in motion. And we've talked about them many times. So God's word speaks, it's going to be accomplished. What he says, he will do. Though it tarries, wait for it. I like that. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It says, wait for, even though it seems like it's taking a while. Think of Daniel being in Babylonian captivity as a young person, taking, and then year by year, he marked them off because he knew how long they were going to be there. And he marked them off until, what was it, year 70. Finally, all of a sudden, whoop, looks like we're going to be going back to Jerusalem here pretty soon. Remember? Marks them off, one after another, patiently, year by year by year. We should be watching and seeing what's happening around us and marking the time, knowing that Jesus could step back in at any time. Because he says, though it seems like it takes time, but he said, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry forever. It's not going to go on forever. Things are going to change. God is going to do something. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. He says, yes, I see all that. I know that. But then he says, but the just shall live by his faith. We'll talk about this a little bit more extensively in our next message. I want to wrap it up right here. But this, to give you a little bit of a thought to think about, when it says the just shall live by faith, and again, this is a huge concept scripturally for us. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in our next message as we kind of pick up that right here and go on. But great theological implications for us, powerful truths for us as followers of Jesus Christ, for people who want to just simply follow the Lord. But one of the things that for you and I, maybe you can chew on this during the week, where it says, the just shall live by his faith. This is a proclamation, not just an identification, but a proclamation that life is found through faith. And ultimately, as we get to the New Testament, this is quoted three separate times very specifically, both in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. It's quoted very specifically. So it's not works and our own efforts and energies that save us. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. The just shall live by his faith, by believing on the one whom God provided for our salvation. That's how we are saved. We're not saved in and of our own efforts. You know, this is why when someone says, well, I'm glad you got religion, you know, that's great for you. Well, whoo, I correct them right there. Look, I never got religion. I don't want religion. Religion is always a means of a person's personal efforts to make himself acceptable before God. You see, there's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves acceptable before God except simply to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior by faith, believing that he is. Even though I don't see everything that's associated with it, I know that he has done this for me through the cross. He had provided himself the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And so when we read this, it's also important that you and I, not only when we initially give our lives to Jesus Christ, but your journey every day as you go forward is by faith. I have found that it never changes. That is always, always, always what it boils down to. It's always a crossroad and a challenge. Am I going to continue to trust God? By faith, do I believe him? Do I trust him?